So in our time this morning, as I thought about graduation weekend and our young people, I thought I'd like to see what God's Word has to say about surviving life after high school. Seems appropriate, right? Without losing your mind. And that's what I like to investigate. When I talk about surviving life after high school, not talking about economic surviving. Most of you, I mean, some of you are doing like high-tech things, and I'm sure that if you get a job in that, that they'll probably pay you pretty well with that. The surviving life after high school, there's financial issues, but I'm not talking about surviving economically. Not talking about surviving relationally. Sometimes there are relational issues that happen. Many of you had prayer requests about finding the right kind of friendships and friendship groups. So I'm not talking about surviving relationally. I'm not talking about surviving emotionally. Now, there might be some emotional ups and downs. Our culture will take care of that, okay? I mean, if you are emotionally distraught, like, say, over an election, I'm sure professors will let you have class off, right? I mean, we'll take care of you emotionally. Our culture will. When we talk about surviving life after high school, we're talking about surviving life after high school spiritually. Because that seems to be the emphasis in Scripture of life. It is our spiritual condition, our theological condition. And we talk about not losing your mind. What I mean by that is this. Ideas have consequences. And I say this often in youth group, and it's just the way it is. Ideas form our beliefs. Our beliefs determine our actions, and actions have consequences, all right? So you see 2 5-year-old little boys, and they turn on the TV, all right, and what do they see? All right, they see a Superman leap off a tall building and fly. There's an idea, all right? So the two little boys go outside. The idea is if you leap off a building, you can fly. I believe I can do that. And so that belief then leads to action. They climb up on top of the shed, and they act on that belief, and there are consequences. Ideas have consequences. And the greatest or most devastating consequences in life are those that are eternal. The eternal consequences. Sometimes there are good consequences, sometimes they're bad, but the wrong ideas lead to wrong beliefs, which will lead to the wrong actions, which will have devastating consequences. And so surviving life after high school without losing your mind. So the battleground is the mind. You went to school, what do they do in school? They try to influence how you what? Think, right? Here's what to think about, what ideas to embrace and what ideas not to embrace. The battleground is the mind. What is the prize for winning the battle? It's the heart. It's the heart. And if you think that, you know what, there's no battle for the mind out there. I can survive. I can do that. The Bible's very, very clear. I mean, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Spirit clearly says that in later times men will abandon the faith and follow basically the doctrine of demons. The teachings of demons. And these teachings aren't written in the sky, in the clouds. They come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, one of the reasons why he gives pastors and teachers to the church is to equip the saints how to think. He says, then you will no longer be like infants tossed to and fro, blown by the wind, and taken captive by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. We could go on and on, passages in the Bible talking about the influence on our minds. The prize is the heart. Because we use expressions like this. We ask Jesus into our heart, all right? Or, give it all, all your heart. Guys, we do some crazy things when a girl has captured our heart, right? I'll swim the English Channel backwards forever, right? Because we do crazy things. In other words, the battle is the mind, the prize is the heart, and whoever or whatever controls the heart controls the life. So how we think, what we think about, the ideas that we embrace impact the mind. The prize is the heart, whoever or whatever controls. That's why we say we give our heart to Jesus. In Matthew, you know, Jesus says that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. That what you treasure is where your heart is, and where your heart is, that is what leads your life. So surviving life after high school without losing your mind is critical. So we're not talking about relational survival. We're not talking about economic survival. We're not talking about emotional survival. We're talking about spiritual survival. And for parents and for all of us that know and love you and all that have come before, some have not survived spiritually that have passed through these doors and have sat in these pews. Because the battle in the mind and the prize is the heart, the battle has been lost and the heart has been given away to another, other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So surviving life after high school without losing your mind. So to look at that, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And really just want to look at four areas to consider, to keep in mind, to take note of, to take stock of, to help you survive life after high school. We'll start at verse 14 of 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, 14. So Paul says this, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." So the first thing I see here in verse 14, the way I would state it is this, the way to survive life after high school is this, don't promote theological opinions. Don't promote theological opinions. Paul says, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Now, this idea of quarreling about words, you know, in Paul's day, when Paul wrote to Timothy, you know, within the church, there were lots of ideas and culture just like there are today. And a lot of those ideas in the culture had crept in. And not just culture, but kind of religious culture. And so they would say, well, your spiritual vitality in life is not just tied to Jesus, but it's also tied to your spiritual heritage and your lineage. And so they would have arguments about, like, genealogies and whose lineage you came from. Or they would have discussions, well, you know, anybody like Greek myths? Anyone ever hear some of the Greek myths? Some of the, you guys studied some of these in college. Well, those aren't new. They didn't create those today. In the first century world was a very superstitious world. The Greeks had their pantheon of gods. The Romans had their pantheon of gods. Very superstitious. They had demigods. What's that strong guy? His name was Hercules. Oh, Hercules. Okay. So Hercules, like a demigod, right? You know, and Greek mythology. Well, within the church, there were religious ideas that crept into the church like that. It's interesting. Little side note: like Jesus and Pilate. Remember that story when Pilate talks to Jesus as Jesus could be crucified, and Pilate is all concerned at Jesus when Jesus says, to Pilate, "Yeah, I am a king, and you can't do anything about me." And Pilate can't find anything wrong. One of the issues going on there was that Pilate had this idea that Jesus was one of these demigods that had come to earth. There's supernatural things about him. He had heard of all the stuff. He's certainly a man, but he must have some kind of connection to the vine. And, whoa, I better not crucify this guy, or I might bring down some kind of, you know, something on them. That these ideas were part of the culture. And so in Ephesus, you got this myths and these ideas, religious ideas that were creeping in. And so what they would do, they would get together, and instead of focusing on theological truth, they argued theological opinions, trivial things, things that were really of no consequence, that didn't enhance your spiritual life. And so what were the consequence? He says, when we quarrel about these words and we just kind of argue with words about these religious opinions, not holding on to theological truth, but quarrel about words, he says, it is of no value and only ruins those who listen. The idea ruin there, catastrophe, we get our word catastrophe from that. The idea of turning something, flipping it upside down. That you get people sitting around, and this is very popular in our culture, to sit and pontificate of all these grand ideas. In fact, it's celebrated to have theological opinions today. What's not tolerated is saying someone's theological opinion is not true. Because if I have an opinion, it must be true because I have it. And so we get caught up in this cultural opinionated expression today. And we think that we're enlightened. You know what Paul says, that when we have this quarreling, arguing about words, and we just express theological opinions, it doesn't enlighten us. It actually brings catastrophe to us spiritually. To survive life after high school is not about coming up with grand theological ideas and opinions and embracing all kinds of things. He says at the beginning of chapter 14, keep reminding them of these things. Going back a few verses where Paul says in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. He says, remember these theological truths. Don't get caught up engaged in promoting theological opinions. A second issue that is critical for surviving life after high school is found in verse 15. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And so I would sum this up simply is accurately learn how to handle God's word. Accurately handle God's word. If I could have a class for you in order to graduate from high school and graduate from life, it would be how to study the Bible, Bible study methods class, or the term hermeneutics. In Bible colleges, seminaries, hermeneutics is the science of biblical interpretation. The reason why I call it science is because it has rules that govern how you interpret the Bible. We live in a culture today, and I even heard this in my office this week. Someone stopped in and even said this, that the way you interpret anything is what it means to me or what it means to self. How do I feel about it? What do I think it says? So I want to give you two of those kind of rules for biblical interpretation here real quick. And I got them, list them, A and B there if you want to write those down. The first one is authorial intent. Don't ask me how to spell it, right? You know, authorial intent, the author's intent. That's one of the huge first primary rules of how to study the Bible correctly. And to survive life after high school, you need to know how to accurately handle God's word. So authorial intent is not culturally popular today, but what that simply means is that whoever is the author of the communication determines the meaning of what they meant. Does that make sense? All right, so it works out this way, okay? So your mom says to you, you want to go out, all right? You want to take your buddy, your friend, you want to go out, all right, at night, all right? Your mom says, that's fine, go out. I want you home at midnight. I want you home at midnight. Well, you come strolling in at 1:30 in the morning. Is mom going to be happy? No, why not? Why not? Because mom is communicating, and mom is the author of her communication, and mom has an intention. Mom has a meaning in what she said. She said, midnight. You came in. So if you come in and say, well, you know, I just thought that was a suggestion, because what it meant to me, midnight is, you know, just don't stay out late. Well, hey, all my friends are out till 5 a.m., but, you know, 1:30 a.m. really is not late for me, so that's just sort of, you know. See, that doesn't fly. That doesn't fly in real life. Every time you communicate to someone, you have a reason for what you're saying, and you expect the person that you're talking to understand what it is you're saying. And if they don't understand what you're saying, then you have communication, you have an issue there. See, one of the amazing things is that there is a God who exists, and he has chosen to communicate to you and I in a book. God wrote a book. God wrote a book because the creator of the universe felt this was a way to communicate to us as special creation. And so he is the divine author of this book. And so he has an intention. He is the one that determines what this book means because he is the author of it. See, if you are going to survive life after high school without losing your mind, you need to learn how to correctly, accurately handle this book. Paul says, be diligent, verse 15. Be diligent. It takes work and effort because this book is foreign to me. I mean, originally it was written in languages that I don't speak, in a culture that I'm not familiar with, in a time period that is far removed from us. And yet, God has spoken, and we can study to understand what God thinks, what God has said. See, meaning is determined by the author, not determined by me, the reader. Meaning is not determined by you, the reader. It doesn't mean what you want it to mean. It means what God intended, authorial intent. So how do you get to the meaning of the author? Real estate, Gene knows this. So the real estate motto is location, location. Have you heard that before? I haven't heard that before either. Location, location. In interpreting the Bible, you could say it a little differently. Context, context, context. The Bible has, Second Timothy, has a historical context. All right? The historical context was first century A.D., in the city of Ephesus. In Ephesus was the temple of Diana or Artemis, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It was one of the primary cities in Asia Minor. All the trade and everything flowed through that. It was a hotbed of idolatry and cultural vices. And in the midst of that, God brings the gospel through the missionary efforts of Paul, and a church is established. The church at Ephesus, of which Timothy here now is pastoring in 1 and 2 Timothy. So you got a historical context. You got a cultural context. What were some of the cultural issues going on? Some of the cultural mindsets going on? You have the literary context. This is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. This isn't a poem that Paul wrote to Timothy, so you got the kind of literature that it is. You also have the grammatical context, and I remember 7th grade grammar. Anyone remember diagramming sentences? Okay, good. A couple of you. I hated that. I hated diagramming sentences. I hated that. I understand why, though, because grammar is important. Words matter, right? All fathers are men. All men are fathers. See, the order of the words matter. The structure of the sentence matters. Or even changing like one letter, right? So at the end of a wedding, you know, do you, yes, yes, as long as we both shall live. I've also heard people change that, as long as we both shall love. Changing one letter and one word and a phrase changes the meaning completely. You see, the actual grammar and words matter. Context, context, context. But we live in a culture that disregards the context of basically all communication. And so this is what Twitter and Facebook and news clips and everything is taking words and phrases and ideas completely out of speeches, completely out of communication, and the reader or the interpreter determines what the author is trying to say. And we rip it out of the context. We, in the body of Christ, who have the Bible, we need to learn how to accurately handle God's Word and not be guilty of malpractice, to not say something that God says when God hasn't said it. To survive life after high school, we need to be careful not to promote theological opinions. We need to know how to accurately handle God's Word. A third thing, we need to avoid false teaching. All right, look at verse 16. He says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching, referring to this godless chatter, will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus. We've heard of him before. Jerry read about him in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Hymenaeus, who has wandered from the truth and shipwrecked his faith. Well, several years later when Paul writes 2 Timothy, he's still there. Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth, they say that the resurrection has already taken place and they destroy the faith of some. You see, the battle is the mind. And there is an enemy who is out there, a supernatural, not natural, Satan is out there who wants to destroy the church, who wants to bring down humanity and corrupt us and keep us in futile thinking. Keep us thinking about things that are not true and not right. And whenever truth is shared, he wants to pluck it away. Does not want biblical, godly, truthful ideas to stick in your mind. So when Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4 that many will fall away and follow deceiving spirits, the doctrine of demons, that in these teachings of demonic teachings come through hypocritical eyes, come through people. Paul even says this, you know, a chapter later here in 2 Timothy. You know, he says, Timothy in chapter 3, 12, you know, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We live in a world full of people who are teaching and communicating things that are not true. And sometimes they'll even quote the Bible to do that. All right? And who is the ultimate deceiver and truth twister? Satan himself. All right? So we could read Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus goes into the wilderness. Satan actually quotes the Bible to Jesus. Satan quotes the Bible to Jesus, but Satan takes some of those verses out of their context. In fact, he twists them a little bit to communicate a truth or an idea that's actually not true. And Jesus, because Jesus was familiar with the text, corrects Satan and says, this is what it really says. This is what it really means. False teachers. We need to avoid false teachers. Recognize the idea of avoiding is the idea of turning away from them. But you can't recognize false ideas if you don't know the true truth. Does that make sense? Which is why, you know, when we are engaged in theological opinions, instead of holding on to the truth, if we don't correctly handle God's word, we are not going to recognize false ideas when they come. And what are some of the consequences of the fallout of listening to some of these false teachers? Those who indulge in it, he says, become more and more ungodly, not more and more righteous or not more and more enlightened. He says that false teaching spreads like gangrene. It quickly spreads and it has a devastating effect. It is wandering away from the truth. And what was the error that Hymenaeus and Philetus, they said that the resurrection had already happened, right? A few verses earlier, Paul says that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus. what was promoted by Hymenaeus in Philetus was, well, yeah, there is a resurrection, but it's not physical. It's just spiritual in nature. So they say that the resurrection of the saints is a metaphorical spiritual thing, not an actual physical resurrection. Because to the Greek mind, one of the ideas in the culture at the time was a physical resurrection, you know, that is just weird, and that's a perversion of life. It's unnatural. And there was an idea, too, that the human body that was growing in the culture, the human body was sinful, but the spirit is pure and holy, and so we need to be enlightened outside of the physical body. So you can't have a physical body resurrected because the body itself is evil. And they were promoting this kind of idea within the church. And what it did is those that embraced that became more and more ungodly. It spread like gangrene to have almost a death effect. People wandered from the truth and devastating. If you're going to survive life after high school without losing your mind, you need to be aware that we live in a world and a culture where there's an enemy that wants to put ideas into the mind that are contrary to God's word, and they come through false teachers. And we need to be aware and recognize that. And the fourth thing here, he says, and I would sum up this way, turn away from wickedness. He says in verse 19, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness.'" Now, interestingly, there's really no specific quotes in the Old Testament there, but an allusion to Numbers 16, which is an interesting passage. We're not going to read that this morning. But in the book of Numbers, chapter 16, that's where you have this man named Korah, all right? So God's people are wandering through the wilderness. It's been, you know, quite a bit of time because of their rebellion and disobedience. They haven't gotten into the promised land. And so a guy named Korah, who is part of the Levitical line, so you have the priests, and then you have the Levites. They were kind of like those that helped the priests with all of the ceremonial worship things. And Korah's like, "You know what, Moses? You know what? I think you're just pulling one over us. You're kind of a jerk, and we're not going to take it anymore. Everything that you said isn't happening." And so much so that it says 250 other leaders within the community and others join Korah in his rebellion against Moses. And so Moses says, "You know what? I am the Lord's man, and you guys are way off base. In fact, you guys are sinful and just full of pride, and you have kind of swayed many people." So Moses says, "The next day, the Lord will determine whose are his." And so in the story, God says, "You know, these are the people that are mine, people that these are the true people that are pure and holy. And those who are not, I want you to get away from Korah. Separate yourself from the wickedness," he says, "because the Lord is going to destroy them." And sure enough, the ground opens up, swallows Korah and his whole family, and then fire comes down from heaven and destroys the 250 and everyone else that sided with them. All right, in the context here, false ideas, false doctrine, false teaching, "The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who are God's must turn away from wickedness." The idea there, wickedness, not just kind of personal wickedness, but wickedness of influence of people around you. You must turn away from wickedness because they will take you down with their foolishness. See, if you're going to survive life after high school, you need to not promote theological truth. You need to theological opinions. You need to hold on to theological truth. You need to learn how to accurately study and handle God's word. You need to avoid false teachers and learn how to recognize that. You need to walk away from wickedness and wickedness and the influence that is around you. And don't have a lot of time to go into that. Read the book of Proverbs to get all the specifics about wise and foolish people and how to traverse those relationships. Surviving life after high school without losing your mind, this is where the battleground is. The prize is the heart. It is my prayer for you, the graduates, and for all of us, that we would leave this place with a desire to not let the enemy and let our world affect our mind and steal our heart away from Jesus, to survive spiritually in this life. We need to do it, and it starts with getting on our knees and opening up the book and listening to our God. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us a book, giving us words and truth, and the ability, especially in this culture, to read, to have it translated into our own language, that we would be people of the book. As Mike and Jeanette sang, you know, let your truth lead us and guide us, that it would dispel all lies, that we would know how to hear you and listen to you as we accurately handle your words. I ask that you would protect and guard each of our graduates as they move on to new adventures and to new settings. And many have asked for prayer, recognizing the influence of friendships and teachers. And I ask that you would keep them close to your heart, keep them close to your word, and that you would lead them safely home through all their days. In Jesus' name, amen.